We're on the bottom shelf. So everybody can get it. And I think God's greatest blessings are not for those that have grown up to reach on the top shelf, but those that are humble enough to bend down to get it from the grace of God. Aren't you glad God saved sinners? Yeah. What does the Bible say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I guess that's all of us. I guess that's another way of saying Christ came for everybody, since all have sinned. We don't know her name. The Bible just says the mother of Zebedee's children, Matthew 20. She had two sons when she came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What wilt thou?" And she said, "Grant that these my two sons, the one on the may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Really, what was she saying? "I want my sons to be close to you." How much closer can you get than the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? Isn't that the desire of every parent in this room, that your children and grandchildren are close to the Lord? And young people tonight, you got a mother, you got a mama, you got a father that's praying for you. You are blessed indeed. You have someone that cares for you, that you'd walk close to God. Don't rebel against that, but rather cherish a parent that cares enough that you walk close to Jesus. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Join me in prayer tonight, Father. There's no more blessed place to be than at your feet, to be close to you. But Lord, sometime the world comes between us. We don't see your face. We don't sense your love. We're caught up in our troubles and our trials of life. But yet, Lord, this week you have turned our attention back to you again. And Lord, it is our sincere desire tonight, not just to love you, but again, to love you more. Not just to be close to you, but closer, just a closer walk with thee. And Father, tonight, I would ask that the Holy Spirit of God would move upon us in a mighty way and help us tonight, Father, to take another step closer to you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Amen. I wonder tonight, how many have found yourself throughout the day, remembrance of those words, and find yourself singing, "Any of you hungry? Oh man, all of you, all of." But isn't that a blessing to remind us? We talked last night about building that altar, the altar of remembrance. Like, there, God delivered us. What mean these songs? And the thing is, when we remember the song through our mind, it brings us back to our revival time here. Though the cover is torn and the pages are worn, and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this glorious old book, many promises and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearer and dearer
to me. This book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way as I read it and heed it each day. There's no book like the Bible. The Bible is the most amazing book. The message I'm preaching tonight, I don't know if you ever heard in a revival or not. It's been preached, but I'm not so sure in a revival context. Now, there's many elements that go into a revival meeting, and there's many elements that go into a revival. There must be repentance. There must be a concern for sin. There must be the holiness and righteousness of God and realize that we've come short of that glory. But through the righteousness of Jesus, we're accepted in the beloved. But there's another element that I want to preach on tonight that I believe could change and transform the hardest heart in this room, the most critical person among us tonight, and soften us that the Spirit of God can have free course without having His power quenched nor His might taken away. The Bible is an amazing book tonight. And we can understand inspiration, that God breathed His word, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration, that God pronounced the very words in the Scriptures by the breath of God. We understand inspiration. We understand preservation. Inspiration without preservation means nothing. So not only did God inspire and give us the people, this book written by man. No, God did not come down with a big pen and write to it. I understand that. But God did use men and superseded that His words were the very words He wanted. It's just as if my wife, when we get home and I would say, I'm going to write a letter to Pastor Rich. And honey, just type this up for me. Dear Pastor Rich, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I write a nice letter to him. And then I mail it to him. And he gets the letter. He says, oh, look at that. Mrs. Souza sent me a letter. No, she did the typing, but I did the dictating. And I'm looking over her shoulder to make sure she's putting down what I want down. It's inspiration. But God not only inspired, but God preserved. That's why you could hold in your hand tonight the King James Bible and say, God not only inspired it, but He preserved it for you and me tonight. And we have God's word just as He intended in the Scripture. So there's inspiration, there's preservation, but there's also illumination. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That when you read the Scriptures, you say, I never saw that before. Or you read the Scripture and you say, oh, that's me. That's my sin. Or you read the Scriptures and you realize that Christ died for you. I remember a fellow. He, I guess you can kind of say, he saved himself. He led himself to the Lord. He was sitting in his truck and he was reading the Bible. He said, preacher told him, read the Bible. He said, well, I don't believe it. Read the Bible. He's reading it. And all of a sudden he comes across a verse of Scripture and he goes, wow, I need that. That's illumination of the Holy Spirit telling him of the need in his life. Don't ever fight that. Folks, when the preacher's preaching and your phone does the ringing, it's not the preacher doing the dialing. God knows what you need. So we have illumination. But what a lot of folks do not know is the Bible was not always in our present form. I mean, the Bible wasn't always in book form. Didn't always have leather covers and nice gold leaf edges and India ink and fine paper. And it wasn't always in its present form. There was a time when there were no pages. They had scrolls. And you would just start to read and you just have to unscroll and unscroll and unscroll and read it. There were no chapters. There was a time when there were no verses. There was a time when no capital letters. No punctuation mark, no commas, no periods, no question mark. Matter of fact, not even spaces between words. When Jesus quoted the Scriptures, he said, did not the prophet Isaiah say, but he didn't say prophet Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 2. It did exist. And if you wanted to find out where it was, you'd have to get the scroll of Isaiah, open it up and start unscrolling, read until you come to where it was. Now, time came when And I'm going to say this too. Even in the Hebrew, Hebrew is a little bit more, even more difficult. Not only were there not spaces between words or capital words, but they went from left to right instead of right to left. That really messed me up. Remember when I was in the Jewish Theological Seminary of America, New York City, I was doing my thesis on the millennial temple and whether the sacrifices in the millennium were going to be literal sacrifices again. And I went down to New York City and I went to the Jewish Theological Seminary and I wanted to do some study there and talk to some people. And I went down there and I asked for a particular book. And the man looked at me and he said, oh, he knew I was a Gentile. And he hands me the book like this. Well, you know, that's how we would normally hand somebody a book like this, and we take it, and we open it like this. So he handed me the book like that. I took it, and the first thing I did was turn it the other way and start opening it up backwards. But we would call it. And then he says, oh, he said, perhaps you'd like one in English. And he understood then that I understand something about the Hebrew language. But we didn't always have the Bible as it is here. We attribute the chapters to Stephen Langhorne in about the 1200s, who took the Bible books and divided them up into chapters. That was a big help. And have a section here, a section here, and a section here that we could find passages easier. But the verses came later by Robert Stephanus, and thank God for this. I mean, there was John 3:16 was always in there, but there was no 3 and there was no 16. Isn't it easier finding chapter and verse? Aren't you glad we have that tonight? Here. But sometimes we make a lot to do about this. For example, we say the longest chapter in the Bible, what would that be? The longest chapter in the Bible is what? Psalm 119, 150 verses. Longest chapter in the Bible. And then we have the longest verse in the Bible. I'm not going to ask you to quote it. It's Esther 8:9, 90 words. Almost 100 words. Put that in the Bible quiz. We have the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. We have the center chapter in the Bible, also Psalm 117. It's the 595th chapter of the Bible out of 1,189. 594 verses before it, 594 verses after it. We have the shortest verse in the Bible, which would be what? John 11:35. What does it say? Jesus wept. But you know, all of this means little since man made the divisions. Now, I do believe that the providence of God was in it, but that's not the same as inspiration. So inspiration, the verses and chapters are not inspired, but I believe when we look at the order of Scripture and how things happen, that there was a divine intervention in that. But an interesting thing, the middle verse of the Bible, 31,102 total verses in the Bible, there's a middle verse. But there isn't a single middle verse because it's an even number. So there's two verses for our text tonight that the middle verses of the Bible. And I want you to turn there tonight to Psalm 103. Now we're going to have a little teaching here. Then we'll have the application of that teaching. Psalm 103 and the two middle verses of the Bible are verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How appropriate in a revival to bless the name of God. How appropriate it is for Christians to lift high the name of Jesus, a name that men hate, cuss, curse, and blaspheme. We exalt and we love tonight. Bless his holy name. How in the world could we ever have a revival spirit without blessing the name of God? The middle words. And it's so interesting. Bless his holy name are the middle words. There's 12 words before that and 12 words after that. So that's why I believe there's a divine guidance in this tonight. Look at Psalm 107 and verse number 8. Notice these. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the hidden, wonderful works to the children of men. And verse number 15. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse number 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse number 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. We are to praise the Lord tonight. And that's not just saying, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But there's an element of that in our life as a Christian. Just how do we praise the Lord tonight? Is it just in churches waving your hand and swaying and maybe singing some chorus, you know, 10 million times? That's always amazing, man. I guess somebody, went to a church like that, and they just sing a lot. I like the hymns. Now, choruses are good. We use them, and I like the choruses, but there's nothing like the good old-fashioned hymns that contain the doctrine of the Word of God. And I've been some, and they just sing the chorus over and over and over. I don't think they're ever going to end that thing. It's kind of like that farmer that went told his wife. He said, Martha, I need to get into the city and do some work, or downtown to do some work. I don't know if I'm going to make it back, but if I don't, I'm going to go to the city church, and I'll see you Sunday afternoon. And so it was, he went to the city church Sunday morning. And then he come back home, and his wife said, honey, how was the city church? He goes, Martha, those city folks sure do things differently than us country folks. He says, what do you mean? It's just like they're singing. So what are you talking about like they're singing? Well, Martha, if I came home and I would just say, Martha, the cows are in the corn. You would understand that. But the city folk, they say it like this. Oh, Martha, Martha, Martha. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Martha. Oh, Martha, the cows, the brown cows, the white cows, the brown and white cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn. You can go through all of that and not be praising God at all. We are to praise the Lord. But there's something more in Psalm 103 than just blessing the Lord. As the Bible said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget now all his benefits. You know what part praising God that is often forgotten in a revival meeting? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Brother, thank you for the meal tonight, dear sister. Thank you so much. Remember what I said before I walked out the door? And if you've ever been in their home or not, but when you go in their living room, they got a big, long plaque there. And what does it say? Thankful. Thankful. You can't praise God without being thankful tonight. You can't have revival without being thankful tonight. Thanksgiving is part of praise and blessing his holy name. You know what the mark of the heathen is? Romans chapter 1. What is and what are the characteristic of the wicked and the heathen tonight? In Romans chapter 1. And where does it lead when we are not thankful? Romans, the first chapter. And begin reading and find your way down to verse number 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And what's the next three words? Neither were thankful. That's the mark. They knew God. They knew there was a God. But they weren't thankful. We're living in a selfish generation, aren't we? And notice what happened. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not God. Neither were thankful. Then what happened? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't it amazing? Some people say, I'm so smart, I don't need God today. I'm so smart, I don't need the Bible today. Professing themselves to be wise, they end up being fools. But then the Bible goes on. Then what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they took that which is the glory of God. Instead of glorifying God, the creator, They began glorifying the creation. Isn't that what we have today? The tree huggers. Oh, this is a... No, you don't hug the tree. You embrace Jesus, the creator of the tree. They changed the glory of God into an image, like the corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts. I'm going to say something tonight. Twice I got in trouble for saying this, not with the preacher and not with folks that love the Lord. But I'm going to say this tonight, and I have all night. I got all the way to Monday morning. A Christian has no business being involved in a secret fraternal organization. None whatsoever. Oh, you want to have secret handshakes and passwords to get in there? I'm going to tell you something. Our lives are to be open and exemplary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look at these things. I'm going to mention some of them. I'm not saying they're bad people. Don't misunderstand me. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they knew God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. So what did they do? Then they formed organizations named after animals. Lions. Moose. Elks. Eagles. The birds. I don't know where the creeping things come in yet. But anyway, man will come up with something. And then what happened? God said, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed, now isn't this evident today, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And that next word is what? Say it again. When God says amen, folks, don't you ever be ashamed to say amen with God. I'm going to read the verse again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that where we are today? Got to save the earth. No, we got to save souls. I'll tell you, folks. This earth isn't going to last. My Bible, talk about global warming, or they call it climate change now. Good night. You live anywhere in America, you get climate change 4 times a year, usually. Climate's always changing. They can't call it global warming because they really don't have evidence for it. They know it. So they just kind of changed its terminology. But isn't this what we're talking about, to worshiping the creature more than the Creator? Change the truth of God into a lie. Truth of God is one man, one woman in marriage. Nope, they take that and make it a lie. The truth of the scriptures to be denied. But then notice what happened in verse 26. Remember, all of this started because they weren't thankful. They knew God, didn't glorify Him as God, and were not thankful. And because they weren't thankful for what God did for them, all of this transpired. And then in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And then it goes on in the next verse. And what goes on? See, it goes further. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why is there such a stampede today to push out Christianity? Why is there such a push to deny the Bible? Why is there such a push today to take God out of our life? Again, the progression is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, impossible, unmerciful. What a list! How did it start? They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. and we're not thankful. And that's what happens. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They did not bless his holy name, and they were not thankful. So they became wicked, corrupt, and vile. I want to turn to our real preaching text tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 has some of the shortest verses in the Bible. Sometimes people say to me, Brother Sousa, I just can't memorize the Bible. I can't remember it. I try to do it, but I just don't. But you ought to memorize it anyway, and you ought to read it. But I don't remember it. You just keep on trying. Because you know what will happen? A time will come when you'll need a Bible verse, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out. That ever happened to some of you? Am I right? You say, also, oh, wait a minute. There's a Bible verse on it. If it's not in there, it's not going to come out. I mean, I like that grandfather. Had his grandson with him, and he said, son, here's a wicker basket. Go down to the lake, fill it up, and bring it back to me. Well, you know, a wicker basket, right? You know what a wicker basket is. Huh. That grandson goes down to the water, and he fills up the basket, and he comes bringing it back. And by the time he got back, the grandfather said, son, I told you to fill this bucket up with water and bring it. But Grandpa did. Well, I guess you best go do it again. And so that little boy, he goes back down again to the river, and he pulls that thing up, fills it up, and runs back again. And, of course, it's empty. Son, try harder. Okay, Grandpa. And he goes down that river, and he fills that thing up again, and he comes back, and it's empty. My grandpa said, son, let me see that basket. He takes that basket, holds it up to the sunlight, and says, yeah, I reckon it's clean enough now. Thank you, son. It didn't hold the water, but the water cleansed it. And as you read the scriptures, you might not think you're holding it, but it'll cleanse you. How, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. The word of God is a cleansing agent. It washes you. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But I'm going to show you tonight. You could memorize scripture. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Read it out loud with me. Rejoice evermore. Can you remember that? What does 1 Thessalonians 5:16 say? So you got it. You got it. You see, you memorize it. Go home tonight. I memorized the verse of scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Okay, let's make it a little harder. Go to verse 17. Now we got three words. Okay, verse 17. Read them out loud with me. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You're on a roll. We got these two verses memorized tonight. Now we're going to get a little harder. We're going to go to four words in verse 19. Went from two words to three words. Now we're going to four words. Big time now, folks. And for, quench not the spirit. Quench not. Okay. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. 19, quench not the spirit. Go down to verse 20. Despise not prophesy. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Among these verses is the heart of the message tonight. It's not long, but it's pointed. Is verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. You know, folks, there are some verses that are easier to read than to obey. In everything. give thanks.
Well, preacher, there's just some things I'm not thankful for.
You don't understand the verse tonight. In everything, give thanks. How can Paul say this? Everything. He speaks from experience. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by scorpions and snake bit. Stoned. Left to die. Shipwrecked. In everything, give thanks. He says it himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You just turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. In everything, give thanks. This is the fellow that wrote that. He wasn't writing it from a 5-star hotel room. And yet he says in everything, give thanks. And then he says in verse 20, beside those things which are without, he said, all of this is physical problems of being hungry and cold and beaten and lonely and in sores and in suffering and cold and besides all that physical stuff, there was an emotional burning. He says, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, I not only have physical affliction, but I have emotional turmoil because some others got it hard and I'm concerned for them. Some others are going through some struggles in the church and I'm burdened for them. How much like Jesus that's like, right? In his own, have you ever stopped to think, why wasn't Jesus ever depressed? I mean, if anybody had a right to, humanly speaking, he could have. Forsaken by everyone. Even of the Heavenly Father who turned his back upon him on the cross as he became sin for you and for me. Called names. Son of Beelzebub, the devil. Wine bibber. Friend of sinners. Oh, I like that one. That's a good one. Call me a friend of sinners any day you want. But he was never depressed. Why? Because he was always reaching out to somebody else. A woman taken in adultery. Broken heart. Condemned by everybody. But forgiven by Jesus. The lame man by the pool of Bethesda, when the water was stirred, nobody would put him in the water. Somebody beat him to it and got healed. But Jesus reached out to him. I could stop and think, blind Bartimaeus on the road begging, hearing the commotion. What's going on? Jesus is coming by. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Or what the Bible said, he shouted, oh, this is my chance. This is my chance with Jesus. And tonight, folks, this may be your chance with Jesus tonight. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus reached out and touched him. There was the woman at the well. Oh, we can go on and on and on. But he was always reaching out to someone. I'm going to tell you, folks, when you start feeling lonely and you start feeling depressed, you know what? Do something for somebody else. Go down to the nursing home, visit somebody. Make a cake, casserole for somebody. But just call somebody up and say, hey, can I pray with you on the phone today? Somebody once said, when you reach down in the pit to bring somebody out, you leave your troubles behind. But we sit there, we look at ourselves, but in everything, give thanks. And all his outward affliction, he still cared for others. Jesus prayed in John 17. He was facing the cross. He realized the pain, the suffering, and agony that he would go through. And what did he pray? Father, thy will be done. Can you say that tonight? I don't know what you're going on. I don't know why, Lord God, I tried to get away from this message tonight. I really did. I wrestled with it. My wife might have sensed it today. Lord, there must be something else you want me to preach. It can't be. But I don't know. Maybe tonight somebody's wrestling with something. Or maybe it's not you. You know somebody else that you could help. But in everything, give thanks and to accept the will of God in your life. I tell you, when you can come to the point in a time of affliction, tragedy, and saying, God, your will be done, you will have great peace. You will have great joy in your heart. And you said, Lord, if this is your will for me, then I'm going to thank you that you have a plan for my life. See, Jesus did not forget God's benefits, God's power, God's faithfulness, and God's will to be done. Remember, in everything, give thanks. I'll clarify this in just a moment. We're going to be done. And we will be honest. Preacher said it's a time, the point of time. Like a fella woke up one morning, had a sore throat. He said, honey, I don't know about, got a sore throat this morning. He goes, thank God. He said, thank God. Thank God. He said, thank God for a sore throat. He said, I thank God I'm not a giraffe. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, that in everything, find something to be thankful for. Got a flat tire? Thank God for you, for my good. You said, preacher, don't you ever get upset? Oh, yeah. That's called sin. Confess it, forsake it. Find something to think of. Now, I want you to see something here. God didn't say, be thankful for everything. He didn't say that. He says, in everything, find something to be thankful for. Last night, God bless you, you ministered to me last night. But you filled this altar. And you prayed for my daughter-in-law. She's home from the hospital, by the way. Evidence of your prayers. You say, well, how can you think of it? No, I thank God that there were doctors. I don't thank God for her illness. I don't thank God for the problem that came upon. But I thank God in that there was a hospital. Thank God there were doctors. Thank God there was Medicaid. You see, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Notice these verses. How can we do that? First of all, verse 15. We're back, I'm sorry. In Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse 15. How do we do this? First of all, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, get rid of revenge. I'm tempted to. Remember last night the little phrase I told you, that preacher talked about your true character? You are what you are. Where? In your car. That's a biting scene. They come back to somebody comes behind you and flashes their lights and zims by. Show him. And you get, somebody cuts you off in line and says, I was here for. we are such a revengeful people sometimes. Had a truck driver tell me, he says, I don't get even, I get ahead. That's not ought to be the attitude of a Christian. Get rid of revenge in your life. Verse 16, we already read it. Be joyful. Be joyful. Verse 17, keep praying. Verse 18, give thanks. Verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Verse 20, obey biblical teachings. Verse 21, know what is right. Verse 22, watch how you live and what is the result. Verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, do you think I could be sinless? Is that what you're expecting me to be? Sinless? Oh, no, no. I'm not talking being sinless. I'm talking about sinning less. That's what I'm talking about. As preacher read tonight, sin shall not have dominion over you, to control you. If the Lord is the Lord of your life, then sin comes in subjection to him. You say, preacher, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's why God put verse 24 in there. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's not what you do, folks. It's what you and I allow God to do through us. It is not of ourselves. It is all of God. Honey, would you come to the piano? I'm going to mention a name tonight as I close the service. You're going to think perhaps you know who I'm talking about. But I think you might be wrong. Now, you young people, this will be way above your head. You have no idea whatsoever. This goes way back to the 1900s. I mentioned the name Tommy Dorsey. Right? We come to you, the band leader, right? Actually, there were two Tommy Dorseys. And they were both jazz band leaders. And they lived at the same time period. It can get quite confusing. Only one was black and one was white. Now, the one you're thinking of was the white Tommy Dorsey. The one I'm speaking about tonight was the black Tommy Dorsey, who had gotten saved. Let me read this testimony tonight, and I'll have to read it because it's way too complex for me to tell the story. Back in 1932, I was a fairly new husband. My wife, Nettie, and I were living in a little apartment on Chicago's south side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was to be the featured soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in the last month of pregnancy with our first child, but a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis. I kissed Nettie goodbye, clattered downstairs to our Model A, and in the fresh Lake Michigan breeze, chugged out of Chicago on Route 66. However, once outside the city, I discovered in my anxiety at leaving, I forgot my music case. I wheeled about and headed back. I found Nettie sleeping peacefully. I hesitated by her bed. Something was strongly telling me to stay. But eager to get on my way and not wanting to disturb Nettie, I shrugged off the feeling and quietly slipped out of the room with my music. The next night, in the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called on me to sing again and again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up with a Western Union telegram. I ripped open the envelope, and there on the yellow sheet were the words, "Your wife just died." People were happily singing all around me, clapping their hands all around me and joyful. But I could hardly keep from crying out. I rushed and called home, and all I could hear on the other end was, "Nettie is dead! Nettie is dead!" When I got back, I learned that Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy. Yet the same night, the baby died. I buried Nettie and our little boy together in the same casket, in the same grave. Then I fell apart. For days, I closeted myself. I felt that God had done me an injustice. God had done me wrong. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs anymore. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world I once knew so well. But then as I hunched alone in the dark apartment those first sad days, I thought back to the afternoon I went to St. Louis. Something kept telling me to stay with Nettie. Was that something? God? Was God trying to tell me something? Oh, if I had paid more attention to him that day, I would have stayed and been with Nettie when she died. From that moment on, I vowed to listen more closely to him. But still, I was lost in my grief. Everybody was kind to me, especially one particular friend. The following Saturday, he took me up to a chapel, the neighborhood music school. It was quiet. The evening sun crept through the curtained windows. I sat down at the piano. My hands began to browse over the keys. Something happened to me then. I felt at peace, even a thanksgiving. I felt as though I could reach out and touch God. I found myself playing a melody. Once in my head, the words just seemed to fall into place. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. The Lord gave me these words and melody. He also healed my spirit and gave me a thankful heart that he was there. I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel the furthest from God, this is when he is closest. And when we are most open to his restoring power. And so, I go on living for God, willfully and joyfully, until the day comes when he takes me by the hand and he leads me home. Tonight, can you thank God for something? He's brought you through. And maybe tonight, would you just stand with me, please? Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, take my hand and lead me to Calvary. God, take my hand, lead me to salvation. God, take my hand and lead me. Young people tonight, can I ask you tonight, young people, can I ask you tonight to say to God, God, take my hand and lead me through life. I'll tell you, you'll never go wrong when God's holding your hand and you're walking close to him tonight. Husbands, wives, sons and daughters, moms and dads. Can you thank God for something tonight? In everything, give thanks. You've gone through it. You've gone through it. You've gone through it. And come out the other side because God is faithful. Some of you may be in the midst of it. Ask God. Take your hand again. How are we going to have revival without our thanksgiving, without blessing his holy name and forgetting out all his benefits? And so tonight I open the altar. Will there be somebody that will come right now? God bless you, brother. That's right. And come here and say, look, you got something to thank God for? God's been good to you. You come right now. God bless you. That's right. That's right, folks. You come right now. You come right now. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. That's right. For all, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Bless his holy name. Can you thank God tonight for his goodness? Can you thank God tonight for his faithfulness? That he's not forsaken you. And that he's not turned his back upon you. And he says, come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. God bless you. Oh, praise God tonight. Praise God tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits.